Is amazing, steady, and unchanging. Don't we need that in these days that we're living in, that needs something that we can stand on that's solid and never changes? So that's what we need to hear this morning. And I share with people that maybe don't know him. And I know this with the last year and a half, it's been a little bit crazy. And it seems like every other day they're making changes and it's very confusing. But we know that we can trust in the one who holds our future. So let's sing this out.
Hallelujah.
This next song is an older song, and it's called Cornerstone. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord of all. I don't know about you, but I've needed that this last year and every day, really. And so if you need to claim that this morning, that we have a cornerstone that never is shaken, sing it out.
As we prepare our hearts for communion today, we want you to know that the Wesleyan Church has an open communion. So if you didn't grab a little cup and a wafer when you came in, if you feel like you want to participate, we want you to know that you're more than welcome to do so. You know, I was sharing with the first service that the disciples, when they gathered in the upper room to share in what we've now called the Last Supper, I imagine that they were pretty excited. You know, they could feel the excitement of the triumphal entry, which had just happened. They could feel the excitement of all the miracles that Christ had been doing, of course, even raising the dead with Lazarus. They could feel the fear that Rome would have been experiencing. And I really believe with all my heart that as they sat around that table, they probably expected Christ to bring his kingdom to light, and they had no idea what was about to happen. that Jesus would lay down his life in order to purchase ours. That Jesus would go to the grave willingly so that he could conquer it for us. You know, that's incredible to me. And so as they were getting excited, thinking that it was all coming to a head, they had no idea that the cross was right before them. And so this morning, as we prepare for communion, I want you to think about this song. And I hope that as the words of this song say, we want all else to fade away, that as you focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and what he's done to purchase our salvation, that everything else in this world would fade away and you'd see the beauty of a King of Kings. When we're done this song, we're going to be sharing in the wafer. And so if you wanted to tear off that first piece and have your wafer ready, but let's sing Fade Away.
Yes.
While Jesus met with his disciples, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he told them that each time they eat it, they should think of him. Let's remember that it was by his wounds that we can be healed, and let's eat together. Again, as we try to understand the sacrifice that he made for us, we want to sing Broken Vessels. I pray that these words would focus you in on the price that Christ paid. Let's sing.
Amazing.
the same way Jesus took the cup, and he knew that his blood would cover the sins of the world. And he told us, each time you drink, remember me. Let's do that together. We want to say thank you for joining us online. We started a series in faith. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to the last one, I hope that you'd go back and you'd listen on the podcast, because it's kind of a puzzle that we're going to be putting together, hopefully for your mind, for your heart, and for your soul over the next couple of weeks. But last week we asked this question, what is faith? What is faith? And we talked about how really it's many things, right? That faith is huge, and it's beyond. Beyond what? It's beyond everything. It's beyond the natural world in which we have become accustomed to. The author of Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, it is the confidence of what we hope for, and it's the assurance of things unseen. That's what faith is. It's this bridge to places that used to be unreachable before. Faith is the key to that spiritual birth. It's when we finally take that leap of faith or that step of faith. It's when all of a sudden the spiritual becomes reality to us and it changes our lifestyle. Like 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we live by faith and not by sight. So faith becomes this transformative thing. It becomes this thing that takes us to the beyond. Again, beyond what? Beyond all. It's when we join in the great song of eternity that God has written for all creation to sing. And so last week I asked you, do you have it? Do you have faith? Well, this morning, again, we know it's beyond the natural world, but I want to share with you today that I believe that faith is very logical. We've already covered that faith can challenge our thinking and challenge what we know, right? And again, that's why I say listen to last week's message and see how it fits in together with this week's message, because I want you to know that as a human, you're dependent upon your ability to reason, aren't you? Like, you can think. You can deduct. You can plan. That's what makes you human. That's God's gift to you that sets you at the top of the food chain. You have the ability to evaluate. And for many, it's kind of interesting. When I talk with people, because I am a person of faith, sometimes they say, well, you know what? Logically, faith doesn't make sense to me. And then I discover that they really haven't investigated faith at all. Because to me, faith is logical. Yes, it's beyond the logic of the natural world, but when I look at all of the evidence, faith is very reasonable to me. You know, so many people, especially in today's day and age, how many of you tired of hearing them say, trust the science? Because I don't know about you, but the science that they keep sharing seems to be confused. Trust the science! And then next week it's different. Okay. I guess science was wrong last week, but today we'll trust it, right? Now, here's the reality of that. You know what? They're learning as they go along. Sometimes they speak way too quickly. Okay? So give some grace and give some mercy. But here's the interesting thing. When I talk to people, they seem to think sometimes if they do not have faith, that science and faith cannot go hand in hand. Do you know that science is God's revelation to us? And that God uses science, all right? He's been doing that from the very beginning. You know, science and faith can go hand in hand. Science doesn't have to dismiss faith, right? It's this reality that when we come to reason and deduction, I hope that you would reason and deduct as you come to places of faith. David talked about the logical side of faith in Psalm 34, verse 8, where he said, taste and see that God is good. Those of us who believe today have already tasted of God, and guess what? He is good. And once we've tasted of God, right, we want nothing less. And that's what the world finds a little strange, that they can't dismiss our faith because our faith now is our foundation. St. Thomas Aquinas said it, I just shared it last week, to one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible. It is that clear to those of us who have experienced God. And for us, no explanation is necessary. He is the answer, amen? He is the way. That He is our salvation and our Creator. He is Abba Father. He is our dwelling place, the Alpha and Omega, the Prince of Peace. He is the Father of lights by which all we can see. He is our hope, and He is our help, and He is our strength, and He is the King of Kings and the Rock, and He is our portion, and He is our place of peace. He is our shelter and our refuge and our strong tower to whom we run when the world crumbles around us. He is, He is, He is. And you know, when we live that way, the world cannot dismiss it. You know, I think about this as I was growing up as a teenager. My mom and dad, of course, you guys know that I came from a home that was faith-filled. And I watched my mom and dad. They never really had a whole lot, but let me tell you, what they did hold on to was their faith. And as a teen, they kind of said, you know what, Andrew, we love you. And we want you to know that God is real and eternity is forever. And you've come to an age where you need to make your choice. But we are going to live forever with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because He conquered the grave. And we hope that you too would follow His way. And you know what? Even as a teen, I said, that sounds way too simple. No, it can't be that simple. It can't be. And they'd say, you know what? You need to investigate God for yourself. Our faith can't be your faith. That's not the way it works. Your faith has to become your own faith. So you need to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. And then they shared that whole verse with me in John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And they said, Andrew, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that challenge? And you know what? I started out on a journey, and I started to look at the different faith systems of the world. I studied Buddhism. I looked at reincarnation hard, right? Kind of sounded good. If I can live just a little bit better this time, well, then I'll get a little better position next time. The problem was, as I started to evaluate and journal my life, I realized that I was never going to come back as something better because I never could really get my act together, and I was going to end up a worm anyway, right? And then I studied Islam. You know, my parents were like, oh, man. And I'd say, you guys calm down. If you believe the Bible and the Bible says, if I seek, I'll find, then it doesn't matter where I start, so leave me alone. I read the Quran. You know what I found out in the Quran? The Quran talks about this great prophet named Jesus. And if you read the Quran from book to book, from cover to cover, it'll say that Jesus is coming back. And I said, that's kind of interesting, but I've never heard a Muslim talk about Jesus. But if their book says that He is a great prophet and it says that He is coming back, maybe I need to investigate what Jesus says. But I said, no. So I studied evolution. And evolution had a lot of flaws. The flaws in the fossil line alone should be enough for you to really question evolution, let alone their very premises is that mutations, while bad, sometimes are good. That didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. And evolution was one of those things where I started to study math and evolution, and I started to think, you know what? Evolutionists, they have a way greater faith than I do. Like, the mathematical probability of things evolving is insane. These guys are studs when it comes to faith, but I couldn't buy what they were selling. And you want to know what kept me going? The faith that my mother and father displayed before me. I couldn't dismiss it. I kept coming back to this guy named Jesus, to the question that they had asked me, what are you going to do with Jesus when He says that He is the way, the truth, and the life? And you can't get to heaven. You can't get to the Father, Andrew, unless you go through Jesus. And so I said, well, man, even if the Quran says that Jesus is a great prophet, maybe I need to look at what Jesus said. And I started to study the person of Jesus. I started to study the history of Jesus. I started to study what archaeology would tell me. I started to study all of the facts. And one of the books that I came upon was Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. He is a rock star when it comes to theology.
And I love theology because theology would lay out before me some of the facts. He said this in Mere Christianity. He said, I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man that says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Reading that, my mind was blown. And then I started to investigate this feller named Paul, who used to be named Saul. And he said he was an eyewitness to Jesus and met him on a road to Damascus, and everything changed. But the interesting thing was, is this feller was killing Christians before he started to preach Christ. And I found that fascinating. And as I started to read Paul, I saw a lot of what C.S. Lewis was saying, that Jesus just makes sense. And then I started to think, you know what? My mom and dad had asked me, would I believe in Jesus? Would I believe him? And I said, everybody believes something. Judaism, they believe something. Evolutionists, they believe something. Nihilists believe something. Why not believe Jesus? Is he reasonable? Jesus asked me to believe. Should I? And as I studied those world religions, I kept coming back to the claims and the things that I saw in Christ that I didn't see anywhere else. And pretty soon, my logic and my reason were one. You know, what sets Jesus apart for most believers? What set Jesus apart for me? Let me tell you this morning. His life stood tall. As I study the life of Jesus, Jesus lived a life that I could not live. And I think I'm a pretty good guy. But the more that I studied the life that Jesus lived, the more I understood that all my righteousness seemed to be like filthy rags. Because when somebody would punch him in the right, he would say, turn to them the left. I was already in handcuffs. Like, how did he do that? Jesus said, if somebody asks for your shirt, give him your cloak too. And I went, how are you going to get ahead like that? His life was a life that I could not understand because he loved like no other I had ever seen. He loved, he loved, he loved. Did he want to go to the cross? No, because I read about it in the Garden of Gethsemane that he was so stressed that the droplets of sweat coming from him were filled with blood. And it's a scientific diagnosis. He was so stressed. He didn't want to die, but he died for me. Why did he do that? His life, I couldn't explain it away. How about his claims? He claimed that he would rise again. Tear down the temple, in 3 days I'll build it up again. He claimed that he would rise again. And as I studied that, I said, Rome had everything to lose. When you study the history of Rome, you find out, you want to know what brought down Rome? It was love. And you want to know where it started? It started with the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's what brought down Rome, the mightiest power of its day. They knew that Jesus was talking crazy. They knew that Jesus was building an army. They trembled at the thought of the triumphal entry when all of Jerusalem was ready for war, and they were nervous. So what did they do? They said, we're going to seal the tomb and guarantee that the body doesn't go missing. If you broke a Roman seal, not only you, but all of your friends and family would die. So they sealed the tomb and guarded it. Are you telling me that a few fishermen got together and stole the body? The same guys who ran because they were scared? It's not possible in my mind. Jesus claimed that he would rise again, and he did. That makes more sense than Rome falling asleep at the wheel to me. And it's not just his life, and it's not just his claims. How about the eyewitnesses? When you think of the eyewitnesses, when you go down to the court, what's the best evidence that we could have? Somebody saw it. Prosecutors get very excited when they have an eyewitness. You want to know what's even better than an eyewitness? Two eyewitnesses that collaborate the story. In fact, when there's eyewitnesses, most of the time it's a closed case. It's shut. We have eyewitnesses. We don't need anything else. Do you know that there was hundreds of eyewitnesses that proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Like, go back this afternoon and read 1 Corinthians 15. Again, that's some of Paul's writing, right? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about hundreds of eyewitnesses. Hundreds of eyewitnesses. Now, add to that, that's not incredible enough. Add to it that those who proclaim to have seen the risen Lord risked their very life. They were hunted. They were in hiding. And they still proclaim that he rose? Are you kidding me? How about the historical accounts? Does Jesus make sense? Is he logical? I looked at the historical accounts because I said, you know what? Maybe some fool got together and they started to write these manuscripts, and this is the biggest hoax that the world has ever known. Do we even know that Jesus really existed? And as I studied history, yes, Jesus really existed. And you'd say, well, that's because you read the Bible. No, I went beyond the Bible. I already mentioned that the Quran talks about Jesus, a very faith that would say, you know what? We don't want you to listen to him. However, he was a great prophet. That doesn't make sense to me. And it's not just the Quran. When I studied the Roman writers, guess what? Pilate talks about Jesus. Why? Didn't they want to erase his memory? Tacitus writes about Jesus. Why? Rome had everything to lose. Why would they record his name? And again, it's not the biblical sources that I'm talking about. You look at the Jews. The Jews were the ones who killed him because he stood in the way of all of their tradition. They couldn't receive him or see him as the Messiah in that moment. So why in the world did Flavius Josephus write about Jesus? They had everything to lose. They denied him. Why did he record him? Because let me tell you, there was a man who walked the earth over 2,000 years ago when there was no social media, when there was no newspapers, and he lived in such a way that it not only caught the world's attention, but we're still talking about it today. He lived what we could not live. And it wasn't the biblical reports, it was all the other reports that started to make it logical to me. How about archaeology? You know, I was amazed in 2004. How many of you remember the Pool of Siloam? Right? Or Siloam. Depends. You say tomato, I say tomato. Remember, there's this little pool that existed that they said had natural springs, and all of a sudden the water would start to bubble at certain times, and it was surrounded by those who were mutants and freaks and had disabilities. And the first one who would get in the water, they believed the angels would stir it, and the first one would get in the water oftentimes were healed. Remember that story? So Jesus goes to the Pool of Siloam, right? And there's a feller standing over by the corner, and he's looking pretty sad, and he's looking like he'd been there for a long time. And Jesus says to him, he says, dude, why don't you go get in the water? And he says, hey, don't pick on me. I'm crippled. Every time I try to get to the water, somebody pushes me out of the way and gets in there first. And Jesus says, you want to be healed? And he says, yeah. And he said, then pick up your bed and walk. Wow. You know what? For years, they didn't know if the Pool of Siloam actually existed. In 2004, Israel was fixing a sewer line. They went down deeper than they had dug before to get to the sewer line when an archaeologist or a guy who was digging the sewer line said, something is very, very strange here. They called in an archaeologist. They started to excavate the site, and they found the pool. Incredible. Incredible, the pool that Jesus taught at, the pool that Jesus had recorded miracles at. You remember Goliath. You remember the Philistines. In 2019, they found the Wall of Gath, right? In 2018, they found the seal of Isaiah the prophet from generations before even Christ. And in 2018, they found the signet ring of Pontius Pilate, although they already had his diary. Archaeology, year after year after year, proves the word of God and its accuracy. You know what? It started to become very clear to me. The evidence. And I think about that. I said, Andrew, why in the world are you going through all of this mess? Why was I going through this mess? Because within me, there was a desire for answers. You know, from the beginning of mankind, if you study sociology would tell us that mankind, since it's been able to record from the very first day, they've been thinking about faith. They've been searching for more. They all have rituals around death and burial. Why? Because we don't believe deep down in our souls that when we die, it's over. We don't believe that. That's why faith exists. That's why there's so many different religions. Within us, there is a longing for an afterlife. And I said, that makes sense to me. I kept reading C.S. Lewis, and he said this. He said that longing for the afterlife, he says, the Christian says, creatures are not born with desire unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hungry? Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim? Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire? Well, there's such a thing as sex. He says, if I find within myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, and it does not prove that the universe is a fraud, probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. I've been telling you guys for years, you are not human beings, you're faith beings. You see, the world would say, oh, Andrew, your faith is just a crutch, and on Sunday, you're having a spiritual experience. I'm saying, no, I've come to understand that I'm going to live 70 or 80 years if I keep eating a little bit of celery and go for a walk once in a while, but then what? Then eternity awaits me. If this pittance that James calls but a vapor, my life is but a vapor, but a drop in the bucket, if this tiny life is going to be echoed for all of eternity, I don't consider this life to be the standard. I consider the life that's to come to be the standard. So I'm not a human being having a spiritual experience here this Sunday. I'm a spiritual being who's getting through their human experience. Because the spiritual will last forever. I was looking for answers, and I found Jesus. I was looking for answers, and faith became logic. And then I found this gem in Matthew 7:7. And it was Jesus who said it. He said, ask, and it'll be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Scripture brought to life. My journey kept bringing me back to this man whose life I could not live, whose claims I could not dismiss, whose tomb was empty, and who hundreds, if not thousands, had had eyewitnesses experiences with him. And all of a sudden, the facts started to make sense. Elizabeth Elliot said this. She said, faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. I started to learn where I could take my questions. I started to learn that there was answers. I started to learn that the Holy Scriptures really were living. They were speaking to me. It wasn't ancient text. It was text for now. It was a manual for life. It was like Jesus was coming off of the pages. And then I read in John 1:14, it said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. It became alive. And I said, yeah, Jesus jumped off the pages. That's been my experience. He says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And I said, yes, I can't escape him. Jesus is haunting me in a good way, and he's way faster runner than I am. He kept chasing me down. He kept tackling me. He kept dismissing all the other places that I looked, and he kept bringing me back to the facts. And it was so refreshing, and I started to understand, you know what? Andrew doesn't know the way. I've been lost at that point for a long, long time. But then there was this fella, Jesus, who kept saying, guess what, Andrew? I'm the way. Andrew kept making a mess. But this Jesus fella said, Andrew, I'm longing to heal you. Andrew couldn't figure out what the next step would be. I was so confused. And then this guy named Jesus said, come to me if you're weary, and I'm going to give you rest. And make no mistake, I have a plan for you. Who is Jesus? Faith made him my Lord. That built-in desire, that longing for more, those unanswered questions, that longing to find my purpose and my origin, that seeking of all of those answers, that God-filled whole. He became my Lord. What seemed unreasonable became very logical to me, because I put all the facts under a microscope and I could not escape Jesus. You know, the church had tried to drive me towards this man named Jesus by fear. Like, that was my early childhood. They kept saying that if I didn't come to Jesus, I was going to burn in hell. And I went, that doesn't sound very nice at all. But then when I started to look at the facts, I realized that Jesus didn't want to send me to hell. Jesus came to my rescue because he loved me, and I was his desire, and he wanted to call me his beloved. And I went, now that sounds pretty good. That sounds logical. Why did this guy die for me? Because of love. Are you kidding me? And so I tasted of God. And oh, he was good. And I had a whole bunch of questions. Faith questions that still hadn't been answered, and I continued to investigate. And one by one, the evidence started to show me that the faith that I had put in Jesus Christ was very logical. It was very scientific. It was very reasonable. It was based upon thousands and countless facts. And it all brought me to clarity. The one thing that faith is not, that I found out in this journey, the one thing that faith is it's not lazy. You guys know that's my pet peeve. Christians who believe but don't know why. Ah, stop it. Faith is not lazy. There's evidence. And when we look at the evidence that God has laid out and protected for thousands of years, I don't understand how you can't look at all of that under the microscope and see the logic and the reason behind my faith. That God took every step all the way from heaven to my heart, and there he stands at the door and he knocks. And the only thing that I am required to do is to open the door to let him come in. And he did what I couldn't do, and he lived the life that I couldn't live, and he conquered the thing that was going to conquer me. And all I had to do was open the door. Are you kidding me? Changed everything. And if I was going to believe in something, why not believe in love? It's changed everything. In him I move and live and have my being. In him I have found my purpose and my tomorrow. And as you study this thing called faith, and as you allow that to grow and take root within you, again, go back and read Hebrews 11. It's amazing to me. Faith, those logical answers, right? Like faith helped Abel to bring a better offering than Cain. Faith helped Enoch to get to heaven without experiencing an earthly death. Faith caused Noah to build a boat. You know, when you start looking at all of those things that faith allowed, they seem to turn out pretty good. Even the things that seem unusual or out of place, that Abraham was going to sacrifice at the top of the mountain and the only other living organism with him was his son, is that sane? Doesn't sound very sane. But in the end, we see how faith was logical and he birthed a nation. Faith brought Sarah a child. Faith marked the doorposts with the blood of the Lamb as the angel of death passed over. Faith conquered kingdoms. Faith allowed those early saints to be stoned while praising God. Faith allowed those early Christians to be sawed in two, but they would not deny. Wow. I want a faith like that. Everybody bow your heads. Whew, it's too hot. Faith. Do you have it? Why not? You're going to believe something. Why wouldn't you believe in love? Is faith unreasonable? Sometimes it asks you to do what seems unreasonable, but make no mistake, faith is very reasonable. It's logic. Look at the history. Look at the records. Look at the archaeology. Look at the eyewitnesses. Look at all of the facts. And then what are you going to do about the claims of Christ, who said he is the only way to the Father? What will you do? What will you do with Jesus? Well, maybe you're here today, and you know what? You have faith. I want to pray for you because your faith needs to be steadfast. We're living in the last days. Maybe there's people who are listening to this on podcast, or maybe you're new to the church, you don't understand that. We are living in the last days. It's nothing to fear. You read the last chapter, you know who wins, right? Nothing to fear. But your faith is going to be called upon in the days in which we live right now. And I want to pray that your faith would be steadfast. I want to pray that your faith would be growing daily. I want to pray that your faith would be renewed and it would be filled from the floodgates of heaven. I want to pray that your faith would be firm. I want to pray that it would be upon the solid rock that you build. I want to pray that your faith would be the source of all of your decisions and choices, because those are the days in which we're living. So if you have faith, I want to pray for your faith. I want to pray for your faith. I want God to fortify your faith. I believe that it's going to be called upon. I want to do that for you. But maybe you're here today, and again, just like last week, you've never taken that step of faith. You've never taken that leap of faith. You said, you know what? This is big. Oh, it's so big. I'm scared. Yes, you should be. But make no mistake, faith is reasonable and logical. And while it'll ask you to do things sometimes that seem unreasonable, that is what bridges you to the unknown. That is what bridges you to places that were once withheld from you. Faith will open up a world that is spiritual and bigger than you could ever imagine. But guess what? That's what you were made for. You're a spiritual being. Oh, that you would give faith a chance. Oh, that you would taste God. Oh, that you would take that first step. He has made every step from heaven to your heart, and he stands and he knocks. Oh, that you would open the door. Because let me tell you, oh, it'll change everything. Taste of God, because he will satisfy. Taste of God, he will satisfy. If you need him today, let faith begin. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. If you need him today, let faith begin. He longs to hold you. Even when your grip is just about gone, let go and let God. He'll catch you. If you need Jesus today, settle for nothing less than the love of God. Dive deep, dive deep, dive deep, but make no mistake, it's not lazy. Faith is not lazy. You must open the door.
Let's do this. I want to pray for both those people. Whether you are a person of faith or whether you have yet to experience, I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray together. Father God, I want to say thank you for this whole series. I want to say thank you for the faith that you've given us. Lord, for those of us who are believers who've taken that first step, oh, I thank you for the world that you opened up to us. I thank you for the confidence that you give us, for the peace that you give us. When the world is falling apart, we're not. Lord, I thank you that miracles, they're not an exception in our life. They're our life. You've opened up a world that's incredible to me. Father God, I'll settle for nothing less. I pray for those of faith today that you would empower them, that you would fill them to full and overflowing, that the days in which we live, that their light would shine bright, that they would be ready to have an answer for the hope that they have, that they would speak truth to a generation that is longing for something real. Lord, I pray that you would allow the bride to take its place, that we would be found watching and waiting with our lamps trimmed, that when people look at us, just like I used to look at my mom and dad, and I couldn't dismiss their faith and foundation, I pray that that's what the world would see when they look at us. Beautiful. While the world falls and burns around us, they see the peace of God. Woo! Would we see it, Lord? And Father God, I want to pray for those who may be here today, who started coming to the church. Is this the end of the world, Andrew? I've been asked that a million times in the last 2 years. Sure it is. Let me show you some things in the Word of God. We're living in the last days. You should be thinking about what comes next because it's coming soon. Lord, for those who've never taken that step of faith, that leap of faith, I pray that today they would do that. Fill them with courage. Lord, for those who are gripping and holding on to the end of the rope, like they're gripping for everything they're worth, I pray that you would punch them off the rope. knock them off it, and then catch them. Father God, give them the courage to taste of you. Give them the courage to test you. Give them the courage to try you. Because, Lord, I know from personal experience that once we find you, once we open the door, there's no going back. I'll settle for nothing less. You're just too good. Father God, if there's somebody listening online or somebody right here that needs you, I pray that they would cry out, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. Whew. It'll change everything. Oh, I get excited about my faith. I get excited about you. You are the answer. Your depths. Ah, I keep diving and diving and diving. I can't find the depths of you. Lord, there was a time I found it hard to stick my toe in. Now I want the river to wash me away, to be lost in you, to be lost in you. Whew. I'm not running anymore. I don't want to escape you. I'm so glad you caught me. Thank you for faith. So, Father God, anybody who's on the journey, I pray that you'd be leading the way. We want to love you this morning. We say thank you for all that you've done, even in sharing in communion, that you paid the price, that you came to our rescue. We love you. We thank you. We glorify you. Thank you for faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.